as I began to grow in God's grace as a young college student, I became confronted with the holiness of God. I was 22 and seeking to understand the ways of God. I'd just gotten back from hours of street preaching in downtown Cincinnati, followed, of course, by a sweet time of fellowship with my college friends. It was late, about midnight, and I was in prayer in a dark hallway in my college dormitory at Cedarville University. My prayer was to know God. I had been praying and pondering the holiness of God. And I'll never forget this one prayer time when God so impressed upon my soul the power of His presence. I should never forget the sensation that I felt. I remember needing to get as low as I could go. I was laying completely flat on the floor, and I just couldn't get lower to the ground. I was breathing rapidly. The sense and understanding of my sin was overwhelming. I was in the presence of a holy God. God's hand was upon me. And in that moment, I began to sense the holiness of God, the awe of God, the terror of God. And I became aware of my sin in a way that I had not done before so. And yet, along with this experience of His holiness and my sinfulness, there was a deep satisfaction and a joy that I knew Christ, that I knew Jesus Christ, the one who took away my sin so I could know and worship this holy God. That's a night I'll never forget. Lasted, 5 minutes. There have been several times in my life when God has deepened the reality of His presence and His word in my life. And as you know, I don't preach from my experience, but my experience is like many others. That God does in His time, in His way, to confirm His word and impress His presence in our life. I was reminded of this again during our last men's meeting on Friday night, when one of the brothers stated, as soon as he heard the word divided heart, he said, "I was convicted." I thought, that's the Holy Spirit. This is what happens when God's Spirit brings conviction. When the Holy Spirit grants us the conviction that God Himself is holy. My prayer for you, my prayer for us, my prayer for myself is that God would show us His glory. That He would reveal to us His holiness in a way that only His Holy Spirit can. So as we talk about worship, make sure you're worshiping. As you hear preaching, ask God to reveal Himself to you. Our purpose isn't just to gather and to listen. It's to listen with a heart of engagement. God, will You show me Your glory? Will You teach me what it means that You are holy? As we just prayed. Let's begin this subject on the holiness of God. Let's define holiness. And for that, our main text will be Leviticus 19:2. Not because it's the only text, but because it's a primary text in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Leviticus 19:2. "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am holy.'" The core idea of holiness means separation. When God says He is holy, He is saying that He's separate. He's totally other than what we are in every respect. It is God's otherness as God that is communicated in His holiness. That is, He is totally distinct from creation. He is holy in His transcendence. He is not dependent upon creation for anything. We are totally dependent on Him because He is holy. He is totally separated from anything that is incomplete or imperfect. He is totally complete and totally perfect in all of His moral perfections. God is holy, holy, holy. That means He's super duper whooper holy. This is the core of His conviction of His identity, that He is holy and that everything God does is holy. God is holy. God stands unique, alone, and distinguished from the rest of the universe and all that in all that He has made, and that God and God alone is the Holy One. Again, at the core of God's nature is His holiness. He is separate from all that is sinful, incomplete, or inadequate. He is perfect in all perfections, lacking nothing in wisdom, in power, in purity, goodness, grace. As such, He is holy. We see in Revelation 4:8, the angels cry out, they don't rest day or night, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is and who is to come." God is holy. Because of His holiness, God is above the weaknesses, the imperfections of mortals. He is completely pure, and He can accomplish deliverance for His people in a way that only He can accomplish because He is holiness. Because He is holy. God is holy. That's holiness defined. Now let's have holiness displayed. We're going to look at five aspects briefly and how God reveals His holiness to give an application to that definition. Number one, God is holy in the expressions of His power. In the Song of Moses, after Exodus 14, when God parted the Red Sea, and there's exuberant praise, Exodus 15, in the Song of Moses, Exodus 15:11, "Who is like You, Yahweh, among the gods?" Focusing on His uniqueness. "Who is like You, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretch out Your right hand, the earth swallowed them up. You in Your mercy have led forth the people whom You have redeemed. You have guided them in Your strength to Your holy habitation." Who is like You, O God? He is holy. He is holy in His power. Like Peter on the boat fishing, and he sees Jesus and catches the catch that only Jesus could give him. And he says to the Lord, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." When you're standing in the presence of the holy God, you see His power, and His power communicates that He is the Holy One. God is holy in salvation. In 1 Samuel 2:1, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in Yahweh. My horn is exalted in Yahweh. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in Your salvation. No one is holy like Yahweh, for there is none besides You, nor is there any rock like our God." He is unique in salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. He is holy in salvation and the ways in which He applies salvation. He is holy in His sovereignty. Psalm 99 is a psalm that has a reoccurring theme: God is holy, God is holy, God is holy. And it starts out like this: "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy." So we see the expression of His reigning, of His power, of His sovereignty, because God is holy. Verse 4, the king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed righteousness and justice in Jacob. Exalt Yahweh our God and worship That's kava, bowing down. Worship at his footstool. Why? He is holy. Moses and Aaron are among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon Yahweh, and he answered them. You answer them, O Yahweh, our God, for you were to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship, bowing down, at his holy hill. And here's the main reason, for Yahweh, our God, is holy. He is holy in his sovereignty. He is holy in his power and greatness. He is holy as he answers prayer. He is holy when he delivers his people. Our God is holy. God is holy. He's completely separate from all that is sinful or incomplete. He is holy in what he does and everything he does, in his power and his might and his strength. God alone is holy. And we see his holiness worked out in all that he is and in all that he does. He is holy in his righteousness. Isaiah 5:15. People shall be brought down. Each man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But Yahweh of armies, of hosts, shall be exalted in judgment. And God, who is holy, shall be hallowed in righteousness. That means the holiness of God will be displayed by his righteousness. God's holiness is on display in his righteousness, by the right things that he says and by the right things that he does. In the way that he says these things, his word is an expression of his righteousness. His law is an expression of his holiness. He has revealed his righteous standards for all people, summarized in the Ten Commandments. He is holy, therefore. You shall have no other gods before him. You shall worship God and God alone. You shall bow down and humble yourself before the Almighty God and serve him and him only. You shall not bow down nor worship anything else. You shall not make for yourself any carved image. You shall worship God only in the way that is directed in God's law. For only God can command how he wants to be worshipped. The first commandment, the second commandment, the third commandment. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain. His name is holy. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to keep the Sabbath day separate, unique from all the other days. You shall honor your father and your mother. That is, you honor God's authority. You shall not murder. This applies even to murder and anger in the heart, the spirit of murder. You shall not commit adultery. This means we are not to use each other for sexual lusts. Like in all forms of pornography, sexual immorality, homosexuality, rape, and incest. Rather, we are to respect each other and honor God's design for marriage. You're not to steal. You do not have authority to take that which is not yours or to give that which you don't possess. Respect others' things. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Lies destroy true justice. You shall not covet. That covers all sins of the heart, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. All because God is holy and his righteousness is revealed in his law. The holiness of God is displayed by his righteousness. When we compare ourselves to God and his holiness, to his law and his righteousness, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Proverbs 20:9. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How will you escape the holy and just judgments of God? God is holy. Jonathan Edwards said, almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he shall escape it. I've heard so many lost men. Probably the top excuse I heard one man say was when I asked him this question. He said, well, because I can escape hell because I'm so good looking. Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, said it like this. The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000s more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful venomous serpent is in ours. You have offended him infinitely more than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince. And yet it is nothing but his hand that holds you from falling into the fire this very moment. God is holy, holy, holy. He is righteous. Shall not the King of all the earth do what is right? Number five, he is holy in his judgments. Holy in his judgments. Isaiah 5:20. Woe, that's judgment, oracle. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stable and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of Yahweh of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Judgment, just judgment from an angry God. Therefore, the anger of Yahweh, and the word anger in the Hebrew is the flaring of the nostril. It's a very vivid picture of the flaring of the nostril. God's nostrils flare in his righteous indignation. Therefore, the anger of Yahweh is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them. And the hills tremble. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the street. For all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Why is God angry over sinners? Why is God angry over sin? It's because he is holy. And because he is holy, his wrath burns against the wicked and he judges them. God's judgments against the wicked are holy. God's judgments against his people are holy. And this is very important to understand. You'll see in this context in Isaiah 5 and so many, God is no respecter of persons. It's not like God judges the wicked out there, but does not judge people who are claiming his name. I could say it this way: God judges people who are in the church and out of the church. As we come to worship. Leviticus 10, Nabat and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took censers, put fire and incense, and offered profane fire before Yahweh, which he had not commanded them. So many, in the name of Jesus, want to come to church and worship God according to the dictates of their heart. They want to come to worship God in a way that pleases them, that is not in accordance with the commands of God and his word. So fire went out from Yahweh and devoured them, and they died before Yahweh. And Moses said to Aaron, here's the explanation. This is what Yahweh spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. This is God's requirements for worship. He must be regarded as holy. As you come into the presence of God, he must be regarded as holy. Numbers 15. Among the self-righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Numbers 15:22. If you sin unintentionally, there's a sacrifice for sin. And it's listed in Numbers 15:22-29. We know that Christ forgives us of our sin. We know that there's a sacrifice for sin. We also know that there's a high-handed sin. We know that 1 John 5:16, if anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is a sin leading to death. I did not say that he should pray about that. Why does John say that? Because there is no sacrifice for high-handed sin. The New King James translates it presumptuous sin. The Hebrew word picture is the hand raised high against God. In your face, God, I will do what I want. In your face, God, I will do what I want. That's what's dealt with in Numbers 15:30. But the person who does anything presumptuously, there's the word, high-handed sin, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on Yahweh, he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of Yahweh. So it doesn't matter. I'm on Numbers 15, starting verse 30. So it does not matter if he's a foreigner. God's law is for all people. Those who come near to Yahweh to worship must worship him in holiness. The standard gets higher, not less high. We must learn this as we come to worship God. Because he has despised the word of Yahweh and has broken his command, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. So we must worship according to God's word. Principle in the Old Testament, principle in the New Testament. Now, here's an example. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Clearly, the law was given. Clearly, it was exemplified. Examples were given. Mercy was given. Time was given. Right? God was merciful. And here's an example of high-handed sin. Now, God alone knows the heart that can make the judgment on the high-handed sin. But here's the case. As they sought the Lord, they put him under guard. Verse 35. And Yahweh said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Why? Because God is holy. And God's holiness is dangerous to people. Again, Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put blue thread in their tassels of the corners, and you shall have the tassel that they may look upon it and remember all the commandments of Yahweh and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. The gospel, the word of God, goes against our own inclination. You understand, trusting in your own self is the abomination of sin? People in our culture are holding that up as a virtue, being true to yourself. What are you talking about, brothers and sisters? If you ever think that way, know that you're on the path to destruction. I have to be true to myself. It's the own heart that we go against, our own inclination, as the scripture says. Following harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. We need God's word. We need reminders so that we remember God's word, that we don't follow these things. That you may remember and do all the commandments and be holy for your God. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, I am Yahweh your God. Why? Because he is holy. If we fail to understand that God is holy, we will not understand God at all. If we fail to understand that God is holy, we will not understand the message of the Bible. If we fail to understand that God is holy, we will be judging God as not being fair, not being kind, not being nice. How could he do that? I don't understand why he does that. Well, the reason he does that is this. He's holy. He does this because he is holy. And if we fail to understand the message of the Bible, there's no way we're worshiping God. We're worshiping something. But it's not the God of the Bible. Sociologist Alan Wolfe, who is not a believer, took the evidence of the writings of the early American churches and contrasted that with the churches of today. In his book, The Transformation of American Religion, he says this: if Jonathan Edwards were alive today, he would likely be appalled. Far from living in a world elsewhere, the faithful in the United States are remarkably like everyone else. So he's saying the Christians in America were characterized by living for another world, not this world. He says this, and I quote, "In every respect of the religious life, American faith has met American culture, and American culture has triumphed. The faithful are no longer a people set apart." This is from a lost sociologist looking at the writings of men like Jonathan Edwards and the church in early America and contrasting it with today. He says this: talk of hell, damnation, and even sin have been replaced by non-judgmental language of understanding and empathy. Why? Because we've lost the holiness of God. It's more important to understand. It's more important to show empathy. And it is important to understand. And it is important to show empathy. But not at the expense of God's holiness. Not at the expense of God's word. Most counselors, most pastors sit around, counsel people, talk to people all day long and say nothing. Why? They don't want to offend anybody. Well, I don't want to offend someone. And that someone I don't want to offend is God. And at the end of my counseling sessions, I often ask, have I offended you? Because I offend people. Helpful. If I forget to ask you that, I've offended you, please come and see me. I'll talk to you about that. And I don't want to needlessly offend people because I can be offensive in myself. Jason Young can offend you. I don't want that. If Jason offends you, I'm sorry, you know, if I've done something or, you know. But I do not apologize for the offense that God's word brings. And God's word is offensive because it goes to the heart of the matter. And biblical preaching and biblical counseling and biblical fellowship and biblical relationships must focus on truth and love together. Why? Because God is holy. This is not what's going on in our cultures today. We've lost this. And a lost sociologist says it to us. God help us to see that you are holy. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy is understanding. Proverbs 9:10. That means if you don't understand the knowledge of the Holy, you don't have understanding. If you don't understand the fear of the Lord, you don't have wisdom. That means that if you are going, you're part of an education system that rejects the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom. I don't care how much information they have. I don't care how much knowledge they think they have. It is not wisdom. And they do not have understanding. So many times I hear Christians talk about, well, this lost person, this secular person, they have so much knowledge, they have all this learning, but they're not Christians, but they have so much they reject the fear of the Lord. That's, the Bible says that's foolishness. Who is trolling the truth? I say God is true. They're the same people then that lead the churches astray. They're the same people that lead the sheep astray. Because when they come to passages that I just read, they say, well, that really doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? It doesn't really make a lot of sense to take a man and stone him because he gathered sticks on his day, on the Sabbath day. That doesn't make a lot of sense. And they whittle away and they whittle away and they whittle away. Why? Because they don't have understanding, because they reject the holiness of God. They reject the fear of the Lord. And again, why should you fear a God who's not holy? Why should you fear a God who doesn't keep his word? Why should you fear a God who's made in your own image, in the image of American culture as an American idol, a cultural Christianity? I talked to a girl last week. I worship Jesus. She said, yeah, and I worship and I think Jesus was a great teacher, just like Buddha. Buddha had an enlightenment and Jesus had an enlightenment. They were both enlightened teachers. Oh, man, they can't both be true. They contradict each other. I just started there. Do you know that Buddha is in hell burning because of his lies that he told against God? Can't quite tell her that. Maybe next time. God is holy, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding in education. In everything, God is holy. So we look at God's holiness defined. We see how it's expressed in five different ways. His power, his judgments, his righteousness, his salvation. One more. Be holy, for God is holy. How could we ever be holy? And for this, we're going to walk through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. We're going to do a biblical theology of holiness in a few minutes on the Bible. God's holiness revealed in the Old Testament worship. Holiness is expressed in the Bible in many ways. And this is an interesting, I pondered this for a while. It's interesting the things and how holiness is used. So let's break this down and talk about this larger concept of holiness as used in the Bible. The core idea of holiness is always the same. God is holy, so those who worship him must approach him in holy ways. The theological workbook of the Old Testament states this: while the realm of the holy was conceptually distinct from the world with all its imperfections, it could nevertheless operate within the world as long as its integrity was strictly maintained. Meaning this: God is holy, he's outside the world, but he can come into the world and express his holiness as long as his integrity was maintained. The verb kadesh connotes the state of which belongs to the sphere of the sacred. This is distinct from the common or the profane. So holiness stands in contrast to the common or the profane, which is important. Because God's holiness is expressed in both moral and sacred contexts. Okay? Or, to put it this way, in the Old Testament we see holiness in terms of ethical separateness and ceremonial separateness. So we're to be, in the Old Testament, they were to be ethnically separate and ceremonially separate from the nations around them. In the New Testament, the ceremonial is in Christ and the ethical is primarily applied in the context of holiness. Why? Because Christ fulfilled that ceremonial aspect of the law. So the maintenance of the integrity of the holy was a function, a primary function within Israelite worship. Again, one of the primary functions that Israelite worship had was to maintain the integrity of God's holiness as defined by God. The holy God came to man in redeeming love within the context of regulations that were designed to maintain the purity of holiness that characterizes God's essential nature. Let me give you an example. Even before the establishment of the Levitical system, this principle is recognized. Then Moses, when he saw the burning bush, said, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And in Exodus 3:5, he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy ground." There's the principle. You see it? God is holy. And when God comes near, the ground becomes holy. That's the picture. That's what I'm talking about here. The ground takes the characteristics of God's holiness in this way. It's set apart for specific use. The ground can become holy. So things can become holy. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, which if you've never read, I would recommend reading. The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul is a classic on this subject. Says this: "The things that are holy are things that are set apart, separate from the rest. They have been separated from the commonplace." That's important. "To become holy, they must first be consecrated by God." And consecrated means to be made holy. Consecrated, be made holy. Sanctified, be made holy. They all mean to be made holy. God alone is holy. Only God can sanctify something else. Things that are made holy carry a peculiar characteristic. It has been set apart from common use to special use. And that use in the Old Testament is worship. You follow that now? There's a lot of verses in the Old Testament that establish this principle. Okay? So to be separate, there's two aspects. There's a positive and a negative. The positive is moral purity, ethical moral purity, right? And wholeness. Wholeness as the idea of a complete circle, all the pies are in there, there's nothing missing. God is morally pure, and he is ceremonial or complete. All these are communicated in the idea of holiness. So the example for this is, you can't be a priest if you're missing a finger, because you're not holy. You can't offer a sacrifice to God, a lamb, that's missing a leg or an ear. It's not holy. It's not complete. It's imperfect. See that? Now, worship is again, worship involves what? Bodily acts of submission with an inward heart attitude with an outward expression. It's both. It's never neither or. So the Old Testament is clear. It is the attitude of the heart and it is the action of the body. Why? Because God is holy. Because God is holy, he's complete in who he is. So he demands completeness from those who represent him. Not those who worship him. Anybody, you could be a priest and worship him, but you couldn't represent God if you're missing an ear or an arm. See what I'm saying? So we read these verses in the Old Testament. It's kind of like, huh, that's interesting, right? A lot of those interesting verses that make our head scratch is because God is holy. And holiness means completeness. Morally, ethically, fully. God is holy. So he was communicating his holiness in all of these things. That's on the positive side, moral purity and wholeness. On the negative side, completely separated from sin. Negative side is he is completely separate from sin. He is not tainted by sin, nor is he tainted by incompleteness, imperfection, or human weakness, or death. Okay? So all that, you can't go near the dead corpus if you're going to be representing God, because God is of life and not death. All these things come into play now. Why? Because God is holy. When you read your Old Testament, you see over and over again, God is holy, God is holy, God is holy, God is holy. The showbread is holy. The sacrifice is holy. The tabernacle is holy. You see that? You thinking that way? So the idea of total holiness is that God's chosen people were characterized, and this is very important, that he elects people. He chooses people to be characterized, that is, he chose them to be marked out as holy to worship God. They were to be separated from the rest of the people. They are to be set apart as holy because God chose them to be that way. So all of the teachings in the Old Testament are funneled into that purpose. Deuteronomy 7. I'm going to pick on Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 9, because I preached, that was my main text for last week, on the faithfulness of God. So I'll tie that in a little bit, just in the verse. Deuteronomy 7, 6, "For you are a holy people to Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." He chose you to be holy, to be a special people. "But Yahweh did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you are the least of all the people." So don't think, oh, God chose me because I did something, right? "But because Yahweh loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. Yahweh has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that Yahweh your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." So you see that verse from last week. God chooses his people to be holy. A holy people is a peculiar people. They're set apart from the nations. The means that made that happen was the law of God that sanctified the people, that made them separate. The means God prescribed for their worship was holy. That's why you see this phrase over and over again in the Bible, "Oh, worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness." Psalm 96, verse 9. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, in the splendor of holiness. Worship, bowing down, kabah. We bow down, we humble ourselves before him, and we exalt his greatness in the context of holiness. We only can worship God in holiness because he's holy. Psalm 15, 1. I did this one at the men's meeting a couple of months ago. "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill?" In concert with that sermon that I preached, not everybody can just come and worship. This question, and in Psalm 15 answers that. Who can worship God? The one who is holy is the one who worships God. So we see this worked out in people and things, in the worship of God in the Old Testament, bowls and pitchers, instruments made holy. The tabernacle and the priesthood and everything in it was made holy. The food and the laws that God gave were to set the people apart as holy. Total holiness. All was about God. Everything was about God. And everything was funneled in this. God is holy. Therefore, you come to God. You separate from the nations. You separate from the ways in which they live. You separate. You're not like them. You are not like the nations. You are not like them who worship other gods, who don't give glory to God. Your God is holy, and you worship him as holy according to his holy word. That's what it means to worship the holy God. And all who will not worship like that are to be cut off from the people. Because he is holy. The Leviticus 10 makes it very clear. The purpose that you may distinguish. That means discretion. That means you have to discriminate between the holy and the unholy. That you may distinguish. Make choices between two options. That you may distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean, that you may teach the children of Israel of the statutes that Yahweh has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. This deals with the ethical and the ceremonial. You see God's purpose. He is holy, so his people must be holy. Don't be like the other nations. Be like me. Worship me only, God says. Here's my law to guide you. Here's my grace to save you. Here's my power to protect you. Here are my prophets to remind you. God is holy in his transcendence. He alone is holy. God communicates his holiness as he condescends to men. And in his grace and in his goodness and in his love, because God is good, He allows men the opportunity to seek him and find him and give him and gives them his holiness by a means by which they may draw near to him, revealed in his law word. Be holy, for I am holy. Examples of ethical and ceremonial holiness, they're all moral now. In our key text, puts many of them together. But obviously, they didn't think in this context. The reason that we call some ceremonial and some moral is why? It's because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, specifically in the New Testament, like the book of Hebrews, says specifically how to understand the ceremonial aspects of the law. That's the only reason. Jesus Christ didn't come. We didn't have the New Testament. We wouldn't do that. We can't just change God's law, right? It's only because God revealed the full extent of that, the ultimate fulfillment in the progressive fulfillment of God's revelation. Leviticus 19:1, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am holy. Then think of the context of all the times this is stated. Every one of you shall be, what does that look like? Every one of you shall revere his father and mother. Keep the fifth commandment. Keep my Sabbath, for I'm the Lord your God. Keep the fourth commandment. Do not turn to idols, nor make yourself other gods. Second commandment. First commandment. I am Yahweh your Elohim. And if you offer a sacrifice, a peace offering to Yahweh, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you eat it, and the next day. And if any remains the third day, it shall be burned with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Ceremonial. So as you read the Old Testament, you see moral, ceremonial. What makes the difference? What Jesus Christ said. The purpose of the ethical and ceremonial were this. In Exodus 29:43, this is the purpose. God tabernacling among his people. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. Sanctified means what? Made holy. So I will consecrate, be made holy. And it's all kadesh in Hebrew. There's only one word, holy, one main word in that sense. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and I will consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. Why? I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. So God tabernacled. What was the point of all this stuff? That God would be among his people. The tabernacle, the priesthood, the law, the sacrificial system, so that I could be among my people. Because God's holiness is dangerous to men, God told them, this is what you must do that I may be among you without destroying you. The holy God dwelling among men, because of sin, because of man's fallen nature and incompleteness, requires holy means to worship God. Question. What was the focal point of God's dwelling among men? What was the focal point? Of all those things, what was the focal point of God's dwelling among men in the Old Testament? What's that? Yeah, the tabernacle. What was the focal point of the tabernacle? The Holy of Holies. That's right. The Holy of Holies was the focal point of the tabernacle. That's where the Shekinah glory dwelled. The Holy of Holies, right there. The law, right? It had a focal point. A little room. But God says, this is the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies. The most holy place. And that's how the Old Testament closes. Well, there's a lot more details, and there's prophets, and there's a lot of stories. But that's how the Old Testament closes, doesn't it? What's the purpose of the Holy of Holies? It's like the warm currents that run through the ocean. There's warm currents that run through the ocean that cut against all of the other currents. God's holiness runs through the earth and cuts across all the other nations. God is holy. And God establishes his holiness among his chosen people. This is how you worship me, and this is my spot. Focus here. The high point of the Holy of Holies was, of course, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement when they could be declared clean based on the sacrifice and falling through with what God prescribed. That's the Holy of Holies. So we end the holiness of God revealed in the Old Testament, we think in the New Testament, and you know where I'm going. God's holiness revealed in the New Testament. What was the ultimate purpose of the Holy of Holies? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the ultimate purpose of the Holy of Holies. We understand now because of Jesus Christ that all of that was a type and a shadow to reveal the holiness of God in a way that would be fulfilled perfectly in the person and work of Christ. All of those prophecies, all of those foreshadows, the priesthood, the blood, the altar, the tabernacle, all those types and shadows that required attention to detail because God is holy, were fulfilled, were worked out, were revealed in Jesus Christ. The ceremonial aspects of God's law had a greater fulfillment in that God sent his one and only Holy Son. Hebrews 9:11 says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. Hebrews 9:11, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. What was Jesus talking about? This temple! The tabernacle in God among you, God with us, God in the flesh, shows up in the tabernacle and says, this is the purpose. It's about ready to be fulfilled. You can tear that down. I'll raise it up in 3 days. He's going to die on the cross, make atonement for sin, and 3 days, rise again. That's the whole purpose of the tabernacle, Jesus Christ. And he comes and he's made not with hands. That is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place. The high priest could enter there once a year in the Day of Atonement, based on all the regulations, and come out and declare your sins are forgiven for a year. And then he had to do it every year. Jesus Christ comes once for all with his own blood. He is the sacrifice. He is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the tabernacle. And he comes having his own blood to the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Once for all, one sacrifice. When Jesus died on the cross, what happened to that veil? Ripped into. Ripped into. It was open. You could come now into the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ. No longer did you need that tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices. You come through Jesus and Jesus alone, who is a better sacrifice based on a better promise, with better blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is mediator of a new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Jesus Christ, once for all, sacrificed himself so that we could be sanctified. Hebrews 10:10. That we could be sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. One sacrifice for all people who believe in him. We are now made holy in Christ. We are washed in Christ. We are justified in Christ. And by Christ, we become partakers of God's holiness. We can come into the Holy of Holies by Jesus Christ. So our worship is to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. How can we lost sinners ever approach the Holy of God? Through Jesus Christ, our blood sacrifice. By faith alone in Christ alone, because of his work of atonement that only he could do. And he did it. And he rose again 3 days. Because all that I'm saying is way too good to be true. It's unbelievable. It is totally unbelievable. So Jesus gave us the sign of Jonah. 3 days and he comes up out of the grave to reveal the truthfulness of who he was and what he did. We proclaim the gospel. God is holy. And because God is holy, the only way to worship God is through Jesus Christ. The perfect, sinless sacrifice. So we can come now to the throne of grace and receive help in time of need. And partake of the holiness of God. For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seems best to them. But he for our profit that we may be partakers of his holiness. Hebrews 12:10. Partakers of the holiness of God through Jesus Christ. And we partake of that positionally, having been justified by faith. And we partake of that practically in sanctifying ourselves by the grace of God. We partake of it and become holy as he is holy. Be holy, for I am holy. This is the great blessing for the church. The true church is holy because God is holy. The true church loves the word of God, the law of God, the words of God, because God himself is holy. The means by which God sanctifies his church, the object of our faith is Christ. The means by which God sanctifies us is the word of God. And Jesus gives us this key in his high priestly prayer. Sanctify them, John 17:17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What does it mean to be sanctified? To be holy. Be holy by means of the truth. And here he gives a definition in John 17:16. They are not of this world. Just as I am not of this world. What does it mean to be sanctified? Not of the world. We're saved by grace to be holy. That means we're not of the world. We're not of the pattern of the world, the preaching, the principles of the world, the thinking of the world. We're saved out of the world to be holy as God is holy, as Jesus is praying. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. You want to see unity in the church, as Matt prayed for? We need to understand and repent and have a revival and get back to understanding and appreciating and worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. Having nothing to do with this world and having everything to do with Christ. Living your life in this world. Being in the world and not of the world for the glory of God, because he is holy. By the means of the word of God. So you see now in Peter, when Peter wrote and quotes the Leviticus 19, he's quoting and applying God's holiness to the New Testament church. And he writes this: therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. So not, that's the separation. Separation from sin, separation from lust. Remember, the ceremonial aspects of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. Christ gives us that meaning in his death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel. And then that's taken and applied in the New Testament context ethically. Holiness, primarily in the New Testament, is ethical, isn't it? The things, except for one exception. Well, no, it is all ethical. But what about the things that were used to worship God? Who are the things that worship God? Like in the Old Testament, you had the pitchers and the forks and all those instruments. The instruments in the New Testament are the saints. We are the saints. We are the things that worship God. There's not pitchers and forks and right? It's the people. And the people are called saints, aren't they? Saints are the holy ones. He calls us saints. We are to be the holy ones that conduct worship to God, as in the Old Testament tabernacle and everything had its peace, right? In the New Testament, the saints are the tools that God arranges in the churches and puts them in the churches to bring worship to him. We are the holy ones. Just as the tools were dedicated out of common use for specific use, so we are tools dedicated out of common use for specific use to bring glory to God. That's the teaching of the New Testament when he is calling us to be holy. As Peter writes, not like your former lusts, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. You see what it says there? Be holy in all your conduct. You know what that means, brother and sister? It means everything you do is to be connected to the holiness of God. Everything you do is to be connected to the holiness of God. When you get up, when you walk by the way, when you're at work, everything you do, everything you think is to be connected to the holiness of God, to His moral purity. Be holy, for He is holy in all your conduct. And I say, woe is me. Have mercy on me, God. Open the eyes of my heart to see that You are holy, holy, holy. You also be separate from the world, given to moral purity in your love, in your life, in everything that goes in your eyes and everything you think about, every choice you make, every place you go, everything you do with your body is to be holy in all your conduct. Why? Because God is holy. And He calls us saints to be used in His tabernacle, the church. He chose us, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He called us to be holy. He's chosen us to be holy. The means, the tools to worship God in His tabernacle is for His church to be holy. Therefore, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't walk with unbelievers, as in being unequally yoked with them. We don't yoke up with unbelievers. We don't partner with unbelievers. We don't partner with the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't partner with the world. We don't have marriages with the world. We don't raise our children with the world. We don't go evangelize with the world. Meaning we don't yoke up with churches that profane Christ and don't preach the gospel and hold evangelistic outreaches and get all the churches, quote unquote, together and do evangelistic outreaches. Why? Because God is holy. And this verse here in 2 Corinthians 6:14 is dealing with churches. The churches don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Nothing! Nothing if you understand that God is holy. Do you have understanding? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. The church is the temple of the living God. Understood? It's His purpose that He may dwell among His people. The church is where God dwells among His people. May there be known that there's a God in the churches. That there's a living God in the churches. And His people cry out, holy, holy, holy. And His people separate themselves from the crud of the world. From the thinking of the world. From the amusements of the world and the trash of the world. Why? Because God is holy. And we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell among them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. There's a negative and a positive. He will receive you. Come to me. But let go of that junk. Let go of your pornography. Let go of your media. Let go of your unethical dealings. Whatever idols that may be. For this is your sanctification. Paul writes 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5. This is your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. The churches are being seduced by sexual immorality. The spirit of Jezebel is heavy upon our land. And the churches are having to give an account. Will they stand and proclaim the gospel that God is holy? Or will they succumb to the spirit of the age and offend God and love all the inclusions? Someone's going to be offended here. Only those who fear God will stand. Only those who fear God will stand. It's always been like this from the fall. Every generation has to face this. Will you stand with the holy God? Or you profane the holiness of God? and be sucked in the cesspool of sin. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. God says, come to me. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is the God that we worship. Do you know him? Do you know this God? Do you know the God who is holy? If you don't know this God, I ask you to repent of your sins and repent of your sins and come to Christ. Stop playing around. You don't have the time. Come to Christ and beg of him to have mercy on your soul. And by faith alone in his work, he died for sinners like you and like me. Call upon the name of the Lord, and he'll save you. If you don't worship this God, you may be offended. Say, you know what? That God, okay, it's your choice. I'm just pleading with you to come to Christ. To come to Christ. As a church, please, I pray that we all come together and bow down and worship the God who is holy. And in everything we do, be holy. I know that if you know him, you want to. Amen? Amen. What's the Holy Spirit convicting you of? To repent and to worship him in the beauty of holiness. Be holy in all your conduct. Because he's holy. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you. And we thank you for Christ. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your Holy Word. I pray that you open the eyes of our heart, my heart first. Oh God, teach me of your holiness. Show me your glory. Forgive me of my sin, foolishness, and folly. Guide us, oh God, to be holy in all our conduct, in all our service, in all our love for you, for one another. Teach us to be holy. As you are holy. And we do give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name.